Let's turn to the Bible again, the Word of God, and Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, the third Gospel, Luke chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible, well, just listen carefully. I'm going to read some verses, and then we're going to look and see what we can find contained here in this lovely passage. It's the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, sour wine, and saying, "If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself." Verse 39, one of the malefactors, wicked men, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, not one thing out of place." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Verse 46, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. We know that God does bless very definitely and very especially the public reading of his word. Tomorrow, on the Jewish calendar, is Passover day, because their calendar is calculated differently from ours. And so on Monday evening and into Tuesday morning, the Jews will keep Passover, the feast that God gave to the people in Exodus 12 through Moses. They're still keeping Passover. But on Friday of this week as well, and it's interesting, most unusual actually, that Passover week and Easter week actually come together in the same week this year. But on Friday, we call it Good Friday. So many Christian people and others who think they're part of the Christian world, they will remember the death of the Lord Jesus. And of course, next Sunday, this day next week, which we call Easter Sunday, it is the day in which we remember his resurrection. I want to talk for a few minutes this evening, and I want to move quite quickly. I don't want to say a lot about each of the different points that I want to make. I want to look at seven different attitudes that we have read in this passage about people who were, in some cases, spectating at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. You say, but nobody in their right mind would actually go to spectate at a crucifixion. Well, back in those days, some people saw it as a kind of sport. In fact, they even gambled on how long it would take for different people to die on a cross. It wasn't always the biggest guy that lived the longest. Sometimes the little man had the most fight. And they would have said, you know, this is a public holiday, it's Passover day, we don't have work. And it just so happens the Romans have organized a crucifixion on our public holiday. And a whole crowd of us, let's go out to Skull Hill. And we'll actually spectate and see who's being crucified, why they're being crucified, the difference in the men who are on the crosses, and we'll see how long on our holiday it takes them to die. What an awful thing. And we see in the passage that we have read, and the Spirit of God, who's able to reveal the heart of people, not just their faces and what they say, And the Spirit of God exposes for us, and it's interesting that we can find 7 different attitudes in this lovely passage. Verse number 35, the first one we read, it says the people were beholding. The word I'm going to use there is just the word that I've been highlighting already, spectating. That's what the word means. In the original language, it means they actually came to spectate. I wonder, is there anybody? Let's not even think about Easter Sunday next Sunday, because we're not guaranteed to see Easter Sunday. Let's think about today and tonight and this gospel meeting. I wonder, is there anybody here as a spectator? I wonder, is there any young person who has been coming over the last 2 weeks, 15 nights? And maybe in Sunday school since you were a little person. And maybe someone else here, maybe here as a visitor tonight, but you've been in church and places where the gospel is preached a great number of times in the past. And you know what? The Spirit of God says to you tonight, listen, dear soul, you're just a spectator. It never really has touched your heart. It never really has got inside your mind that you are a sinner, that God would be just and righteous and punishing you in hell for your sin. But God loves you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the center cross at Calvary for your sin. When that truth dawns on your soul, and so many of us in this room tonight, I could bring people up and they could testify. I told you 2 weeks ago, it was the 50th anniversary of my testimony. 50 years ago, the 22nd of March was the date, 1967, I stopped being a spectator. I discovered I was truly condemned as a sinner. That God would be just and righteous in sending me away from His presence forever. But that God actually desires and wants us to be with Him in heaven forever. Isn't that wonderful news? And God cannot take... I was reading in the newspaper yesterday. Oh, I was getting very cross. I nearly phoned the editor. And then I asked the people in the house with me. I said, read you the passage. It was a religious article in the local free newspaper. You know what it said? It said, God didn't have to send Jesus to die on the cross for sins. He could have taken us to heaven if He wanted, but He chose to do it that way. That is not true. Because God's holiness and God's justice and God's righteousness, God cannot let sinful people into heaven. It's impossible. And God cannot look over sin, and He can't look past sin. God demanded a just condemnation, a payment, a sacrifice, a recompense for sin. But God did something that only God could do. He punished His own Son for sin. And so God is not unrighteous in saying, I want to bring you into heaven. God is righteous. Because what He is saying through the story of the cross is, I have punished my own Son upon the cross at Calvary, that your sin might be forgiven, that your sin might be covered by the blood of Jesus, and that you might be able to be in heaven with God forever. Because God is unjust? No. Because God justly allowed someone else to take the punishment that is due to you in your place. I wonder, has that ever touched your heart or your consciousness? Or have you been in all the times that you've been coming and going, maybe in other places, maybe in different places of religion, maybe not here so often, maybe not reading the Bible very much, but has it ever touched your heart that you're a sinner? That God hates your sin, but God loves your soul. And God wants your sin to be forgiven so that you can be in heaven with Him forever. The choice is yours. And if you continue to be a careless bystander, just a spectator. 3 weeks ago in the capital of my own country, London, England, not Ontario, but London, UK. 3 weeks ago in the capital of my own country, London, England, not Ontario, but London, UK. And there was a man, and energized by wickedness and possibly the power of the devil. He smashed his rented motor car right along the sidewalk and broke people up and drove over them and smashed their bones and their bodies. Some died instantly and some died afterwards, and another lady just died on Friday. And they actually saw some video on the media. The car crashed into the railings. And broken, bleeding, dying people on the street. And it actually showed on the media. There were some people, you know what? Like the story you heard this evening from the Bible, because there's nothing new. And 3 weeks ago in London, people who were just there as tourists, spectators, they said, it's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to dirty my hands. I don't want to help. And I don't want to get caught up. And they just moved along and walked past up and down the street, not realizing that somebody else was recording the whole thing on a cell phone and it would be exposed on the media. Carelessness, spectating, passing by. The people were beholding. The soldiers, what does it say about them? The soldiers, it says they mocked him. The word really means they were sneering. You see, they weren't really careless bystanders. They were a little bit different. They were men who were hardened to the whole thing because the soldiers were used to it. Maybe they were volunteers. I don't know. Maybe the centurion went into the guardroom at 6 o'clock in the morning and he said, you know what, we're going to have 3 crucifixions today, so we need 12 soldiers, 4 for each man. I want some volunteers. It's holiday, but I want volunteers to go and nail some criminal Jews to crosses. I'm sure he got plenty of volunteers. Men who actually enjoyed doing that kind of thing. Men who would take one of the Roman helmets and turn it upside down. And they would get one or two little dice and they would throw them inside the helmet. And they would take some bets and make some money and see how long the men took to die. And if they had any clothes that must be taken from them at the point of being crucified, they would even gamble over that. And they did that for the clothes of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. It says the soldiers, they weren't spectating. They were sneering. I wonder. I don't think so. And I hope not. But I'll tell you this. I've been preaching the gospel of the grace of God long enough that I have met people who inside their heart they were just sneering and scoffing. Mocking the preacher. Maybe even acting the preacher afterwards. Turning up their lip. Sneering and scoffing and making fun. And coming, oh, I've known people that came to a meeting that they might disturb it. Sometimes those are the people that God speaks to first. I heard a testimony about a Zimbabwean man from Africa. I didn't meet him, but I know who he is, and I know some people that know. He went to a gospel mission in a tent in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. He went with petrol in a bottle. He went to burn the tent, and he was hoping to burn the people inside. And he told his testimony afterwards. He said while he was standing with a bottle and petrol in it, a piece of cloth and a cigarette lighter, standing outside, something the man preaching inside caught his ear. And he said, I'll listen for 5 minutes before I burn the Christians. He discovered that God wanted to burn him in hell for his sin. And the man set down his bottle and he slipped inside and he sat down in the back seat. He said, I have to hear the message. I can do the thing another night. And the Spirit of God arrested the man and he was saved and converted and told his testimony. I didn't come to scoff and sneer. I didn't come to sit carefully. He said, I went to burn the place. I went to burn the Christians and burn down their tent. But he said, I was arrested by the power of the Spirit of God. The people, they were spectating. The soldiers, they were sneering. The rulers, deriding them. Here's another word. The soldiers, it says they mocked. That's a different word. Let me tell you what that means. It means they actually made sport. That's to do with their gambling. That's what they were doing. It was of so little importance, of so little meaning, that they were able to sit there and actually gamble and play. You say, nobody would do that in a gospel meeting. We're too civilized and too decent. I've preached in places where people have played on their cell phones while I'm preaching. I've preached in places where people have been texting while I'm speaking. I've preached in places where people have been making the fool while we're reading the Word of God. Not here, I hope not. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't surprise me any longer that people can sit under the solemn sound of the gospel and the movement of the Spirit of God, and the whole thing is just a game and a fun and a sport. and a mockery. What about the man we read at in verse number 39? What does it say about him? One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. Blasphemy. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? That here's a man, and all he wants to do is speak evil against the person of Christ. The man who was on the cross beside him. The man that he could not acknowledge was dying for his sin because he had no sin. But this man didn't want to acknowledge his guilt. And this man did not want to acknowledge the nearness of his end. And what he wanted to do to spend his last hours of life before the oxygen was completely gone from his body, he wanted to join everybody else in mocking Christ. What a terrible thought. Isn't it amazing that the man on the other side, his companion, the two of them had gone through life together, robbing and thieving and maybe murdering and stealing and all kinds of crimes until justice caught up with them. And here's one man, and he's just got the same attitude as everybody else. Have you noticed that? We've seen four different groups, the spectators, the rulers, the soldiers, and the criminal. And we can draw the cross in the middle as a line, and we can say there's four different groups, and really they've all got the same attitude. Some could not care less. And some are there to make a mockery and a sport. And some are there to curse the very name of God and Jesus Christ and blaspheme. And the Spirit of God draws a line between them because you know what? The Spirit of God says, everybody doesn't have to be like that. God will always have a witness. And God will always have a testimony. And God will always have someone who will speak up about the greatness and goodness and perfection and sinlessness and substitution of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross divides this little company of people, and it's the Spirit of God that shows us the very attitude of the heart. And what we have on the other side, two criminals, and they're not only divided for time, they're divided for eternity. Because what did the other man do? We read about it, didn't we? I've put a lovely little word over what he said. I've called it a supplication. He's not smorting. He's not sneering. He's not spectating. He's praying. That's lovely, isn't it? He spoke out loud, and so we know what he said. We wouldn't be absolutely certain that what he said was sufficient to get grace with God, except that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke out loud and answered him. That's lovely, isn't it? He said, Lord, Lord, please, I'm here, but I'm here for my own sin. I'm here because I'm a guilty sinner. I'm here because I'm a wicked person. Let me tell you this, young person, there's people in this room tonight and you're not saved because you won't acknowledge that you're a sinner. You've got all kinds of ideas about your goodness and your decency and your kindness and your good behavior and respectability and your aunts and grannies and uncles and neighbors and everybody tells your mummy how good you are. They never said so much good about me because I was a naughty little fellow. Maybe that helped. But there's people sitting in this room and people sitting in other places where I've preached, and you know what? They think they're too good to go to hell. And they think that God couldn't do it, because it would kind of do something against their mom and dad and their attendance at the gospel hall and their knowledge of the Bible and the verses they've said in Sunday school. And they're not right yet to be in heaven, but they're not wrong to be in hell. And I do believe there are young people that are stuck in a strange kind of artificial, ungodly middle ground that doesn't exist. Not bad enough to go to hell, and yet not really good enough to go to hell, heaven. I'll tell you what, this man got it right, didn't he? He said, we indeed justly, because we are receiving in ourselves the right recompense for the deeds that we have done. I'll tell you this, when he got to that point, he was halfway to salvation, wasn't he? I've told you before, so many nights, but some of you haven't heard it before, about my dear friend Clive Zoska, the Polish-Irish man that I preached the gospel to three times in 2016. And three times hearing the gospel of the grace of God, he turned from heroin, he turned from methadone, he turned from injecting drugs, he turned from sleeping in the park, he turned from his filth and his sin and his crime and his stink and his wickedness, and you know what, he turned to God. And standing outside in the car park on the tarmac, after a gospel meeting, much smaller than this one, he said, you know what, Dave? God should open the tarmac and send me down to hell, because that's where I deserve to go.
But he said, you know what, Dave, I can't go to hell.
I said, why, Clive? Because you're going to make yourself a better person. He said, no. Because my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for my sin. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus took my punishment on the cross. You see, this man, he was halfway there. He said, we're receiving what is due. We're receiving what is right. We're receiving the condemnation and the punishment for our sins. But this man, oh, what a testimony. This man has done not one single thing out of place. Oh, you say, he's in a totally different category from everybody else. Indeed he was. Because he acknowledged his sinfulness. And he claimed out loud in his testimony the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. What about the centurion? I told you there were seven. That's five. What about the centurion? He makes number six, the man in charge of the crucifixion detail. The man who was responsible for accounting to the governor. Pilate would say, did you crucify the three men? He'd say, yes, sir. Have they all died? Because their bodies cannot be removed from the crosses until you certified. It wasn't the doctor that certified it. It would have been the centurion. And if they weren't sure, they just would have come along and smashed a few more bones. And he would give account to the governor for the death of every single man who was sent to die on the cross. You see, Mr. Centurion, Mr. Hardman, Mr. Hardened Soldier, can you please tell me what about the man that died on Skull Hill on Passover Day on three crosses? Oh, he said, I'll tell you something I never saw before. The man that died on the middle cross, he was the Son of God. He was just and righteous and sinless. You know, the word that's here in the original language, it says he glorified God. That's the word that we get a lovely old-fashioned word, doxology, from. And some people, if they go to church or they use old hymn books, they'll know what a doxology is. It's just a praise song that praises God and glorifies God for what he's done. This man, the centurion, that's most unlikely, isn't it? The man who was crucified on the cross, what an unlikely testimony. And the centurion who watched him die, he said, you know what, I'm going to sing the praises of the man on the center cross because he truly was the Son of God. And I've changed my heart, and I've changed my mind, and I've changed my attitude. I came here to be careless and sport and sneer and spectate and see how long it took to take three men die. But the man who died on the middle cross was God's Son. Oh, how wonderful. And his acquaintance, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off, beholding. Oh, but you say, Dave, you began with beholding, and you told us it meant spectating. This is a different word. It means they perceived and understood and believed in their heart. We've come to the end of the message. We've come to the end of Sunday evening. We've come, and it's a sad thing in our hearts, we've come to the end of the little time of preaching the gospel here in Kamloops. Some people that promised to come never turned up. Some people that we prayed for and hoped they would come tonight, they didn't appear. Some people are not here tonight, and we've actually no idea why they're not here, where they are. And there's some people here tonight I've never seen before. And that's a lovely thing, isn't it? I wonder how many of us are going to meet together in heaven. We'll never all come together just in exactly this little company and this little crowd again. It won't happen. It'll be different. Tonight has been unique. Tonight has been an absolutely special one-off opportunity, one-off gathering in my life, in my history, and in yours. That on this Sunday before Easter, Sunday before Passover, 1,985 years since the Son of God died on the cross for sinners, and we're sitting here this evening in the Gospel Hall on One Road, West Bank, West Side, listening to the Gospel of the grace of God. And we'll never all be here like this again. I wonder, are you listening? I wonder, have you taken anything in over the last 15 nights? I wonder, are you going to go home tonight as a spectator? We appreciate everybody that has come. We appreciate the fellowship, the support, the kindness, the attendance, the prayers, the help, all the practical things that have been done in the background, all the expense put into the little flyers that went into every single door in this district, all the notices that were put out, the adverts in the paper, the food that has been prepared. You all came tonight and ate for free. And if you didn't eat for free, well, it's not because you weren't invited. And we've done that every Sunday. And you know what? It's because we want to let you see that the gospel is free. There's no charge. There's no cost. I'll tell you why. Because the cost was paid at Calvary. 1,985 years ago, Jesus Christ, God's Son, he died on the cross for sinners. You can go home tonight and just be a spectator. Or you can go home tonight completely changed by what you've heard and what you've seen by the Spirit of God. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of direction, a change of destiny. Starting on the narrow way, the road that leads to life, getting to the cross and realizing that on the cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave his life for my sin, that I can be saved and be in heaven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if all of us, every single person in this room, we're able to be certain we'll meet together someday on the other side in heaven through the shed blood and finished work and salvation that Jesus Christ has provided.